I do not have any Christian friends who live recklessly towards Jesus whom I don't rebuke. They're either going to be rebuked and corrected, and we're going to work together to not fall, or we're going to separate. But I'm not going to play around with those who think it's somehow cute to live in the image of the devil and claim the image of Christ. And we can do this as sinners. This is part of what Paul is working towards. He's saying, listen, we are free, but we're not reckless.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 10.
Distractions, things that pull us away into other directions, things that try to teach us to promote ourselves and say to us, you must increase and Christ must decrease. Too much Jesus, not enough of you. That's the lie of the devil. John the Baptist said about Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. And it is what we all say, because we know in that there is power. Moving forward in Romans chapter 6, in the 10th verse, for the death that he died to sin once for all. Again, making the point of that there is no perpetual sacrifice of Jesus. But the life that he lives to God. And that's the example that we have before us, Ephesians chapter 4. As common as this might be to some of us, it never gets old, because we are always in need of these lessons. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Remember, we read of new life in Romans 6. He continues in Ephesians, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So we go back to the quote from Matthew, not knowing the scriptures. You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. We go back to Ezekiel, and you don't want to do anything with what you learn. And then we go back to Jehoshaphat. So you never achieve the glorious things that God has for you because you keep striking friendships with unbelievers. I'm not talking about in the workplace. We're certainly friendly with those who don't believe. We certainly can even giggle and laugh with them on innocent things. We can weep with them on things that struggle. We have to become all things to all men up to a point, as Paul taught, but we do not sin with them. We make it known that we have Jesus and there is no other God. And any chance we get, we're going to preach him, regardless of how uncomfortable they may be with that. Then they should not ask us about God if they're not ready for the truth. And so, coming back to this, it says in Ephesians 4, speaking of those who are still lost, which many of us once were, in this very state, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. We know we've got churches that are huge. They never talk about sin. I don't know how you do that and still be in the image of Christ. So towards that image, we are here to engage sin as sinners, not angels. Angels have not been sent to deal with sin. God is using those who are sinful to rescue those who are lost in their sins so that they might have hope, so that they might say, well, if you can be saved, I can be saved. We continue in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lust. Well, wait a minute now. I'm dead to sin. I'm freed from it. Why must I fight it anymore? Because of the consequence of sin. James chapter 1, verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Covetousness, that is what this is. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Why should children be raised in split families. I understand many of us have had that in our checkered past before Christ, or maybe even in Christ. And God is working to correct those things. But it's not something we shoot for. It's something we look to thwart, to block, to resist. If we simply say, I am freed from sin and I have therefore no responsibility, we probably don't understand who Jesus is, and therefore we may not be saved. If we say, I have taken Jesus as my Lord and Savior, he has dealt with my sin and I will be careless about it, the consequences of that sort of thinking will hurt not only yourself, it will hurt others. Imagine someone saying, well, I know there's a consequence to drunk driving, but I'm free from my sin. And he gets behind the wheel and he drives. And of course, we know where that goes. And this is how many people are living. It is not by accident that the church is disrespected. In the book of Revelation, when we read of the woman who rides upon the beast, and I'll just read this section. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came to talk with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. And it's going to be a church. With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. And then, of course, the story goes on to develop. And this is the woman, she sits upon the seven hills. But the point is that there is such a church, such a behavior in Christianity, that the world loses all respect for Jesus because of the behavior of the church. And then the world wants to, at any chance, throw her down and trample her. I get a lot of mail from people who claim to be Christians, who are very much involved in politics, whole groups, and many of them I find to be dishonest. I find to be unbiblical in their practices. And yet they somehow want people to respect them. They want God to bless what they're doing, even though what they're doing is not in line with Scripture. I don't want any part of that as a Christian man. I'm here to reach sinners. I'm here to strengthen those who already believe so that they can reach sinners also. That is the role of all of us as believers. And so we move forward. I'm hitting a lot of points here. I don't know if I'm making my points, but you certainly cannot become a Christian and stick your head in the sand and not see what's going on around you. You see so many problems in the church that are self-inflicted wounds. They're not because of Jesus. They're because those who claim Jesus are not listening to him. And that they're somehow happy about this. I do not have any Christian friends who live recklessly towards Jesus whom I don't rebuke. They're either going to be rebuked and corrected, and we're going to work together to not fall, or we're going to separate. But I'm not going to play around with those who think it's somehow cute to live in the image of the devil and claim the image of Christ. And we can do this as sinners. This is part of what Paul is working towards. He's saying, listen, we are free, but we're not reckless. I need to get forward because that's part of the lesson that's going to come out from this. And so hopefully as I move, they'll be clear. Verse 12 again, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Resist it. Fight it. Don't give up. Regardless of how often you fail, that you should obey its lusts. You should not obey its lusts is, of course, what it's saying. Verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That is plain speak. It needs no comment. It means just what it says. Reference Habakkuk chapter 2. Speaking on the clarity of our message, because we do want to speak with truth and clarity and passion. If you speak just the truth, you lose those who can't keep up. But if you speak with passion, you burn out And those who are sensitive to the truth, you lose them. And so oftentimes you have someone who comes to church and you're teaching from the scripture, but it's so foreign to them, they can't follow any of it, so they can't respond to any of it. And to those, you must try to speak to the heart. But then you have another group who are already saved, and they're starving for information, and you must speak to their head. And no one man can do this, especially in 1 hour's time. And that's the beauty and the strength of the congregation. That's where the congregation comes in, to engage the lost, to engage the foolish, to find those who are on the path that seems to be right but is wrong, to encounter a Jehoshaphat and say, "What are you doing? You're capable of so much more than this. Why are you playing games with God? God needs people like what you could be." And so coming back to Habakkuk, "Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it." We come along, we make the message plain. And when we share it, people get excited and they're to be off and running with it. And I don't understand. I don't understand a teen raised in a house with Christ who is not interested in Christ, but wants to say, "I know you feed me, you clothe me, you love me, you give me the word of God, but I want to go out and do things that you hate because I like them." You are being suckered by the devil, and there's no way other way to put it. "Oh no, let me not hurt your feelings." You need to have some self-esteem. You need to think highly about yourself as you're being rude to everybody else because you're a selfish little snot. Now you might say, you know what? I don't want to be that. I don't want to be that person. How do I get out of it? Coming to the scripture, yes, but coming to the Jesus of the scripture, more importantly. I don't understand why people don't run down and say, "I've just asked Jesus into my life. I don't want to live that way anymore. I don't want it to be fun. It is fun to my flesh, but I hate it because it's against my God." And I don't know why Christians are not more excited about our message. I sometimes want to get in my truck and go driving around looking for some unbelievers to preach to. But it's not that easy. If you do, they'll either spray you with pepper mace or stick their dog on you. I see the Jehovah's Witnesses coming from door to door with their poisonous message. And I don't think that's how the Spirit of God has it. I don't think that is a biblical approach. I think it's more personal, more intimate than that. I think God wants to engage us intimately, that we can engage others intimately, that we can reach them. I have neighbors that I have not fully given the gospel to because I know the Lord's not opened the door yet, and it kills me. But I'm ready, and I know the time is going to come. And I don't know what they're going to do with the message when they get it, but I plan to thoroughly get it into them. A passion for the loss requires discipline. It requires courage. America does not need another bunch of reckless Christians. We need to be a threat to the devil's agenda. And we accomplish that by knowing what the message is, knowing who our Lord is, and understanding that we are subjects who take orders from a king and not from a whim. Paul, trying to impress upon these Roman believers that the beauty of grace is greater than what they ever would have imagined. And he's developing this. And he's saying, if the grace is genuine, you have a love for God. And that love for God will produce a fight against sin in every form. And we continue in verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You now have a relationship of love. And the fact that you hate your sin is evidence of your salvation. And this kingdom that we are now in is not one of checks and balances, of merits and demerits. It's one of a relationship with God. It's one in which he says to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And no one's never, ever going to snatch you out of my hands. I want you to know me. I want you to work with me. I have gone to prepare a place for you, but I need you to prepare people for that place until you get here." And that's the spirit of salvation. This is what has made the church so great over so many centuries. Now the church is being distracted to focus on politics and not righteousness. We can lend some of that, but watch out, Christian. Watch out. If you're out there fighting the causes of the world and the country and not the causes of Christ, something is wrong. I can tell you, if I could get a radio station and I could get people to listen to all sorts of conservative things and get them to call in and build this massive audience, I would turn it down if I could just preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not here to win votes. I'm speaking in the third person, and me as a Christian. We are not here to do anything else but to preach Christ risen, crucified, and coming again. Yet with that, there are these support elements that allow us to be stewards, to engage, to be friendly. We can play in sports. All things are lawful for me. All things are not edifying. I shall not be brought under the power of any. I will not be distracted by any of those, because I do know the scriptures, and I do know the power of God. And I do want to live as though he is coming again. And it takes everything I have got to not be distracted. Just like you. I get in front of a computer. I start my study. Oh, let me check the weather. Oh, let me check the latest headline. Oh, let me just look up and see. And on it goes until I recognize I'm being distracted. Now, there's a time for that. There's a time that I can check the weather. I can read the headlines. There's a time I must be focused on what I'm supposed to do. Moving forward, verse 15. What then, shall we sin because we are no longer under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Wait a minute, Paul. Why are you saying this again? Why are you driving this home? Because Christians have a tendency to feel guilt that doesn't belong to them, and they have a tendency to escape guilt that does belong to them. I should feel guilty if I am being distracted and trivializing the things of God, but I should not feel as though my sin has somehow booted me out of my salvation or made me useless to God. Battling and building goes on at the same time. This is a lesson that needs to be branded into our thinking. If you struggle with sin, regardless of what it is, you must learn to fight and build at the same time. You fight the sin and you build for the kingdom simultaneously. You do not wait to become perfect before you start serving, or you will never serve. You'll be useless. And those of you who are afraid of failing, you got to get some courage. Get some courage in Christ. We serve a brave God, brave enough to come and die for us. Don't worry about failing. You're going to fail whether you try or not. You might as well make it count. And so if something is holding you back from serving because you're afraid to fail, that's not a communication coming from heaven. You should know that. Roll your sleeves up. Get involved. Find out. Don't get involved for getting involved's sake. Get involved because you are a servant. You are a slave of the king, a willful slave. We should boast in that. In this country, slavery is a bad word. It should be that type of slavery, forced slavery. But there is an indentured slavery. There's a slavery that is voluntary. There's a slavery that says, Lord, I do not want to serve anyone else but you. I give myself to you without condition. I am your slave. You can't do that with someone that's dishonest. You cannot do that with someone who is unstable. But you can do that with a righteous and holy God. And I'm going to prove it from the scripture as we move forward. Verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. I love. Paul never, he makes sure you understand, the wages of sin is death. Sin, once it is conceived, it brings forth death. It is never cute. It is never playful. It is always looking to destroy you, because behind it, there's something greater than just the action. For example, in the prophecies of Ezekiel, God speaks to some of the kings of other. He speaks to the king of Tyre and Sidon. And at the same time, he's addressing Satan, the prince of Persia. You see, what we're seeing in the world in these dictators, whether they're dictating through the judicial system or they're dictating through their military, Satan is in back of it. It's always spiritual. Every evil thing is spiritual. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And if you think that Satan has not assigned a militia to engage you, then I have a bridge to sell you in Brooklyn. Because if you're gullible enough to believe that, you're probably going to be gullible enough to buy a bridge that I don't even own for me. It is all spiritual. When we come here and we sing songs before we worship the Lord through the study of the Word, it is spiritual warfare. It is the Holy Spirit through song wiping away from you some of the clutter. He's defragging you. He's removing the commute here, the rush to get the kids with the right shoe on the right foot and you know, the right kid in the right seat, all that that you're going through. And you get to church and you're out of breath. You just, boy, I'm late again. You've got that bugging you. And so we come in and we sing and we try to move it out of the way and remind us all that we're singing to someone who, though not visible to the eye, is visible to the Spirit. We begin to move into His presence, and we understand that the same God who is speaking to me as I'm singing songs to Him will be with me when I leave the pew in the building and go to wherever it is I'm going. And then we hear the Word of God, and we give God a chance to say things to me that I would otherwise not receive from anyone else. There are things that I can say to you as pastor that family members could never say to you without suffering some sort of backlash. And that is the washing and the cleansing of the Word of God. Sacrifice is cleansing in Scripture. We are washed by the blood of the Lamb, a sacrificial cleansing. And so it is painful to be cleansed from our sinful behavior. You have to give it to them right between the eyes. Most don't want it, so they don't go to a church that preaches it. They go to a church that claims they study the Bible, they believe in the Lord, but they just never speak about sin and what it can do to a soul and how it damns them. Paul is doing that right here. I think he's gone off on a bit of a tangent. I think he started writing out, I can't wait to get to see you. And then he starts looking out of his window in Corinth and he's seeing all this sin and stuff and he starts dealing with it because he knows it's in Rome also. And then he deals with the guilt that exists for the guilty and the guiltless alike. In other words, those who didn't do anything wrong that always feel they did do something wrong, and then those who are doing something wrong but never feel they're doing it. And then they come to church. And then I listen to that myself and I say, may I never be that person. If I'm guilty because I've done something wrong, Lord, then let me deal with it. If there's guilt that I own that I cannot beat because it's too big for me, then may you deal with it on my behalf. And this is how we draw attention to ourselves from the enemy, because once we become effective for Christ, once we start serving, here's a burden I have on my heart. Most of the leaders in this church come from Brandy Creek. And as a ministry, it is my objective as a pastor to make sure that doesn't stay that way. We must also engage those Christians that have come since we've been meeting here to make them feel like this is your home too. We need you just as much as before you got here. There's a place for you on the wall. There is not only an assignment for you, there's armor with your name on it, a sword, a helmet, a shield, right here also. And it is quite a difficult task sometimes. You must come as a new wineskin to achieve that, but that's basic discipleship. Each one of you should be ready to disciple somebody, not officially. Not, I am the grand discipler. Sit before me, and I will disciple you. You've been discipled, now depart. That's not what we're after. But we're after an attractive ministry. We're after someone who loves the Lord and somebody else identifying it in you and saying, I want to be your friend. And they don't even come out and say that. It just happens that way. If we don't, we're not fresh. We're not fruitful. And fruitfulness is a big thing with the Lord. And this is one of the things that we need to speak about with the leaders. Are you raising up lieutenants? Are there other people new to the congregation that feel like they can be used also without being abandoned? We talked about this. You may come from a church where they sentence you to a ministry and never want to hear from you again. You are always free to leave a ministry you're involved with here. If you say it's not working for you, you don't even have to give us a reason why. Because we want what God wants and not what we think we want. And I encourage you, if you're not serving because you have a fear of failing, you're not living up to the calling. And I mean that gently, but I'm in another tone now, so it may not come out that way. But I need to finish this. I'm already late. I should have stopped 5 minutes ago. But we're going to have to stop here at verse 15. I so wanted to get through with this, but I do want to read a verse from this, close with this verse. It's Romans chapter 6. I want to read verses 21 through 23. And this has to do with the fruitfulness, the freedom, the slavery, and the holiness and everlasting life that belongs to the Christian life. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. We're working towards that. And then he says, for the payoff of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Master.
You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As we mentioned at the beginning of today's broadcast, today's teaching is available free of charge at our website. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing ensures that you stay current with all the latest teachings from Pastor Rick. You can subscribe at crossreferenceradio.com or simply search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. Tune in next time as Pastor Rick continues teaching through the book of Romans here on Cross Reference Radio.